Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today. The throne room in heaven. I'm going to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 11. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In our previous messages, we have considered the first 2 of the 3 divisions of the book of Revelation as outlined in Revelation 1:19. Let's look at that again to get this outline fresh in our minds. Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Number 1 in the outline, the things which thou hast seen. And that is the vision of Christ in chapter 1. Number 2, the things which are, referring to the messages to the 7 churches in Asia. And today, we come to the major portion of the book, the third division, the things which shall be hereafter. But before we go into the text, we must consider first an important related matter. Look with me at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, after this means after the vision of Christ in the midst of the golden candlesticks and after the letters to the 7 churches. Now, some people teach that Revelation 4:1 refers to the rapture of the church to heaven before the tribulation. And these people consider John the Apostle to be a type of the church here. Frederick Tatford, in his otherwise excellent commentary on Revelation, Prophecy's Last Word, says this on page 17, quote, "The word church does not occur again after chapter 3. The history of the church on earth ends after that chapter," unquote. Well, first of all, let me say here that that statement is not true. That's not true. The church is mentioned again in Revelation 22:16. If you don't believe me, look at it. Revelation 22:16. It's there. The fact that the church is not mentioned after chapter 3 is said by these people to mean that the church is absent from the earth during chapters 24 through 22 because it has been raptured out. They say it's raptured out here at chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, there are all kinds of problems with for those who say that John's being called to heaven by a trumpet here is a type or a picture of the church being raptured before the tribulation. All kinds of problems. The fact that the word church does not occur again in Revelation until Revelation 22:16 does not mean what these folks say that it means. Let me give you some other examples that are I find very interesting. Paul does not mention the word church in two of his New Testament letters. If you read the book of 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, the church is not mentioned. The word church is not used there. Peter doesn't mention the word church in two of his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. John does not mention the word church in two of his letters, 1 John and 2 John. But this does not prove that the church was absent from the earth when these New Testament books were written. Certainly no one would claim that. In chapters 4 through 21 of Revelation, the church is not mentioned on earth by name. But let me give you a sister fact to that. Neither is the church mentioned in heaven in these chapters. So if we follow their logic, the church is nowhere during this time. Now, those who teach the rapture say that this trumpet in verse 1 is the trumpet of the rapture. But a closer look at this verse reveals that this is not a trumpet here. It is a voice instead. It's a voice that's like a trumpet. What does that mean? It means it's a voice that's loud and clear like a trumpet. It's like God told the preacher to preach. I think it's in Isaiah 58:1. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. It's a loud and clear voice. This was actually the voice of the risen, exalted Christ here. In Revelation 1:10, John also heard a voice like a trumpet. And when he turned to see who was speaking, he saw the Son of Man standing in the midst of the candlestick. Verse 2 says that John was in the Spirit here. Christ's coming will involve the resurrection of our bodies, will it not? Not just a spiritual existence. When Christ comes for His people, we're going to rise bodily in the air to meet Him, right? Obviously, it was John who was caught up to heaven here, not the church. It was John. And John was caught away in the Spirit. He was not literally caught up to heaven. He didn't go up there to heaven. He was caught up there in a vision. His body remained on the earth. In the Spirit, he was taken to heaven in a vision. Turn back to Revelation 1:10 again, which says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, worshiping on Sunday, and the Lord spoke to him like a trumpet there too. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Same trumpet, same person, same voice. In verse 1 of our text, the Lord commanded John to come up hither to heaven. And a lot of people say that's a type of the rapture. Well, if this is a type of the rapture, then we've got some serious problems here. We have the church being raptured and returning to earth several times, because John is taken up in a vision, then he's brought back down, then he's taken back up, then he's brought back down. He goes up several times like that. Let me give you some references on that so that you'll can look up what I'm talking about. Revelation 10:1, Revelation 10:8, Revelation 11:1-2, Revelation 13:1, Revelation 14:1-2, Revelation 18:1. Now let me run those by again quickly. Revelation 10:1, 10:8, 11:1-2, 13:1, 14:1-2, and 18:1. Now we certainly, you know, John is taken up and brought back down, in, at least in the vision. We certainly do not have here a series of raptures and unraptures, if that's a word. As a matter of fact, and this is a bombshell for a lot of people, but there is no explicit passage in Revelation that describes a pre-tribulation rapture. I challenge you to find it if it's there. There is no explicit passage. Now, you can say this is a type, but that's not explicit. And now, here's why that's so important. John records minute details of events in the tribulation, but nothing about the pre-tribulational rapture of Christ or the rapture. Nothing about the pre-tribulational return of Christ or the rapture. Nothing about it. Now think about that. If that event is as momentous as its adherents teach, then there surely would be a clear and extended description of it in Revelation and its prophecies of the last things. Wouldn't you think? If it is incredible, my friends, that the major prophetic book in the Scriptures would have no clear revelation of the blessed hope of Christians. That's incredible. Revelation begins in Revelation 1:7 with a serious description of Christ's return. And it says, every eye shall see Him. And then it ends with Revelation 19:11-16 with an even more detailed description of Christ's return. But no description of the rapture. It's not there. Well, having considered this important matter, let us proceed to look at the text today and try to find God's message to us in it. The scene in this text is in heaven. Here in verse 1, a door was opened in heaven, and John and us was enabled to gaze into the secrets and mysteries of heaven and see amazing things. Now, I probably will use the word amazing a lot today, and it's just because I can't think of any better word. If we look at heaven, it's amazing. The things that we see there are amazing. Paul saw these things, but he was not allowed to reveal them. Remember, he said he heard words that was not lawful for him to utter. He was not allowed to reveal them. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. But John's vision of heaven in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 is one of the most complete and informative of all the Scripture. Judging from what is revealed in this fourth chapter, heaven is an unimaginably dazzling and fascinating and amazing place. We're going to look into it today. As we look at the text today, let us consider and believe in and rejoice in the reality of eternal heaven. The central focus and theme of this vision is the throne of God in heaven. That's what this chapter is all about, the throne of God in heaven. The throne is mentioned 12 times I think the Lord's trying to get something across if He repeats something 12 times in those few verses. Isaiah saw this throne in Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Ezekiel saw it in Ezekiel 1, 26. Now John sees it. John was caught up to heaven and allowed to look at God's throne and all that was going on there. I started to say, I like to see that, but I'm going to see it someday. And you are too, if you know the Lord. We're going to see it. What is a throne? That's in our democratic society, it's not so prominent in its meaning as it would be in other cultures. But a throne speaks of sovereignty. It speaks of rule and authority. God's being on the throne in heaven speaks of God's sovereign rule and authority. Several scriptures speak of God sovereignly ruling from the throne. For example, look at Psalm 103 and verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. We'll look at several of these here. The throne speaks of rule and authority. God sovereignly ruling from the throne. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. That's sovereignty. Now look at Psalm 11, 4. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 4. This verse says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It's talking about God's sovereign rule in heaven. Next, look at Psalm 47 and verse 8. Psalm 47 and verse 8 says that God reigns over the nations. It may look to us as if Iran and Russia and China are out of control, but God is ruling over the nations. Psalm 48, 7, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. God's being seated on the throne in heaven tells us that God is in complete and permanent control of the universe. All orders proceed from this throne, and all creatures bow before this throne. And all the universe revolves around this throne. Neither chance, nor luck, nor fate rule this universe. Don't ever get sucked into that. As fate would have it. That's not a biblical statement. That's a sinful statement. Sovereign, the sovereign, all-powerful Creator sits on the throne, reigning from it, ruling on it. Everything in this chapter is presented as it relates to the throne of God. John MacArthur's commentary on Revelation emphasizes that in chapter 4, several things are pointed out in relation to this throne of God. And he really got me thinking about this. And so the outline of this message will be statements related to the throne. First of all, it's pointed out in verse 2, who is on the throne. That's point number one, on the throne. Some things are mentioned here about being on the throne. We see this in verses 2, 9, and 10. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There's that phrase, on the throne. Verses 9 and 10. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now when the door was opened in heaven, the first thing that attracted John's attention was Him that sat on the throne. The one seated here is not named. That's an interesting fact. He's not named. But he is the same one that Isaiah saw in his vision in Isaiah 6:1, the Lord. The person on this throne is the Lord. In verse 3, the one seated on this throne is described. And what a sight this is. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. I don't know what those look like, but I do know that means he looked like he was shimmering like a jewel. So in this vision, we are shown that God is on the throne administering the events of this world. Knowing about this throne in heaven, God's people should not fear the outcome of things in this world. The sovereign God is sitting on the throne of this universe. Just before we came in here, I saw a news bulletin. A bunch of people shot 5 policemen in Baton Rouge, Louisiana this morning. Another one of those. And 3 of them are dead, 2 of them are dying. You know, I don't see how people can handle that kind of thing. I mean, we hear that's almost every day anymore. But knowing what we know about heaven, we should not fear the outcome, whatever is coming on this earth, because the sovereign God is sitting on the throne of this universe. I hope you'll take comfort in that in these days to come. All right, next. John was shown in verses 3, 4, and 6 some things that were around the throne. We looked at what was on the throne. Now let's look at what is around the throne. First of all, John saw, this is another amazing thing, John saw a green rainbow around the throne. You ever seen a green rainbow? Look at verse 3. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. This rainbow was green, like the color of an emerald. And we're not told what the color green signifies here, but it was, what an amazing sight. Amazing. A green rainbow. The rainbow, as revealed in Genesis 9, 12 through 16, speaks of the faithfulness of God to His promise, never to send again a worldwide flood. So the rainbow may be, in our text here, may be to reassure Christ's people that He would not forget them in the terrible times that were coming on this earth in the tribulation. There was a promise there. The rainbow speaks of promise, of God's promise. A second thing John saw around the throne was 24 seats. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. First of all here, the word that's translated seats is the Greek word thronos. And it's the same Greek word that's translated throne in verse 2. Now they had some reason for translating it different. I don't know what it was, but it's the same word. These 24 thrones indicate that those seated on them reign with Christ. If you're sitting on a throne, you're reigning. And this indicates those who are seated on these thrones are reigning with Christ. Turn to Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. Here, the Lord Jesus promised His apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones in His kingdom. It means they would rule in some sense. Luke 22, 29 and 30. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The third thing John saw around the throne in heaven was 24 elders. John was shown 24 thrones with 24 elders sitting on those thrones. Now, there's always a lot of speculation as to whom these 24 elders represent. And after church, if you've got a few minutes, I'll be glad to tell you my opinion. But there's a lot of speculation. Some make a case for their representing all believers in heaven, made up of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the church. Some people say that these elders represent the angels in heaven. But there are problems with this view. The term elders, first of all, is never used in Scripture to refer to angels. The word elder means always refers to men, and it refers to older men in general, both in Israel and in the churches. Angels do not age. Now, the young man that was standing at the Lord's tomb or sitting there at the Lord's tomb, he'd been young ever since he was created, and he's still young today. Verse 4 of our text says that angels had gold crowns on their heads. That the elders had gold crowns on their heads. But angels are never seen in the Scriptures with wearing crowns of any kind. In the Scriptures, angels never sit on thrones, neither do they rule and reign. According to Hebrews 1:14, angels are servants of God and His people. They're here to serve us. Revelation 5:11 actually distinguishes between these elders and angels. But I guess one takeaway here is that there's no reason to speculate on the symbolism of these elders, especially to the point of dividing up over it. What we do know definitely about these elders is that according to verses 9 through 11 of our text, and Revelation 5, 8 through 12, one of the functions of these elders is to lead the worship in heaven. Whatever else they do, that's the function that's described of them, leading the worship in heaven. The fourth thing John saw around the throne in heaven was the beasts in verse 6. And round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now let's look first at the word beast here. This word is not the same Greek word that's translated beast in Revelation 13:1. Let's look at that place, Revelation 13:1. It is translated beast, and that is the correct translation, but it's a different kind of a beast, or it means something different. Revelation 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." Now, this Greek word in Revelation 13:1 is the word theria. It means literally wild beast or animal. But the word translated beast in verse 6 of our text is a different Greek word. It's the word zoa, Z-O-A. Anybody ever take zoology in school? Anybody ever been to the zoo? Zoa is the word. Verse 6 says that round about the throne were four zoa, which literally means living ones, or I prefer living beings. The word zoa, most literally translated, is living beings. John reports that these four living beings were full of eyes in front and in back. And I'm just going to leave that to your imagination, your thinking. In the front, there were eyes. In the back, there were eyes. And this speaks, and there's another place that talks about them having eyes within them in this chapter. I believe this speaks of their awareness and alertness, and their vast knowledge. They certainly could not be said to be omniscient, but nevertheless, having eyes within and in front and in back, they were surely nothing escaped their notice. These living beings were further described by John in verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. One was like a lion, and that may well refer to Christ as king. A lion has to do with a king. And this corresponds with the way the Gospel of Matthew presents Christ as the king. One was like an ox, reflecting Christ as the servant. And this corresponds with the way the Gospel of Mark presents Christ as the servant of the Lord. One face was like a man. That reflects Christ as the Son of Man as He's presented in the Gospel of Luke. And one of these living beings was like an eagle and may well reflect Christ as the Son of God as He's presented in the Gospel of John. Now there, next week in chapter 5, we'll come across another passage that deals with these four faces that seems to verify what we've just said. Each one of these four living ones had six wings. Now think about that. Here is a creature who has six wings. How many does that make? Four beasts, four creatures that have six wings. That's 24 wings, isn't it? These many wings, what in the world does that mean? It may well speak of the constant and continuous activity of these creatures in serving the one on the throne. The Zoa are evidently instruments of God in executing His decrees. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, one of these living beings presents the rider on the white horse in the tribulation. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 here. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Next, in verse 5, the first part of it, we learn some things. We see some things that emanate from the throne, on the throne, around the throne, now from the throne. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." I believe this gives some idea of the great majesty of the throne. Think about seeing this great throne and the one on it, and all the while lightning and thunder and voices going on. John says he saw lightnings and thunders, and he heard voices coming out of the throne where God's presence is. Well, this is similar to what we read in Exodus 19:16 about what happened at God's giving of the law at Sinai. Let's look at Exodus 19:16. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. Here we have a similar incident or a similar description of something. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." These lightnings and thunderings and voices certainly add awe and terror and reverence to this heavenly scene. These things let us know, furthermore, that this is a throne of judgment. Thunder and lightning. Judgment. This is a throne of judgment. Revelation 8:5 speaks of lightnings and thunders in connection with God's judgments during the tribulation. Turn over there to Revelation 8:5 for that example. Revelation 8:5. "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Judgment is falling. And now in verses 5 through 9, John mentions some things as being before the throne. Before the throne. Or, in other words, in front of the throne. The latter part of verse 5 mentions seven lamps of fire. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we saw in a previous message that the seven spirits of God speak of the Holy Spirit in His fullness. And if you want to look further into that, look at Isaiah 11:2, which gives the seven names of the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Speaks of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A second thing John saw before the throne here was a sea of glass in verse 6. An ocean of glass. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. This, again, is similar to what Moses and Aaron saw in Exodus 24:10. Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 10. Here Moses and Aaron had an experience similar to what John saw. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. Now that could again be the sea of glass. Clearness. The sea of glass. This was not a sea of water. Nothing is said about water here. Revelation 21:1 says that there is no sea of water in heaven. Let's turn to that. Revelation 21 and verse 1. One of the great things about heaven, no sea there. Won't be any more divisions between men. No sea. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This sea in our text was evidently a vast pavement of glass, like crystal, shining, sparkling, dazzling. Finally, in verses 8 through 11 of our text, John tells us of some things he saw in and around the throne. That's the fifth thing, in and around the throne. He tells us what was going on in heaven and in and around the throne. In verse 8, John reports the worship of the living beings. These four living beings formed a quartet, and they are seen worshiping God. The song of this quartet focused on God's holiness. They began to sing, "Holy, holy, holy." They praised God for His holiness. God's holiness. What is that? It is His utter separation from all evil. God has no taint of evil in Him. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 expresses it when the prophet says to God there, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." You're so holy you can't even look at evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Now here is also a recognition of the Trinity. Every once in a while, some of these Russellites will say, "Well, the Trinity's never mentioned in the Scriptures." Well, here's a mention of it. Here's a recognition of it. Why is it said just three times that God is holy? Why not four times? Why not two times? It is because God is a Trinity. Three persons in one God. And this is where we get our hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We're going to sing that in a moment. These things also focus on God's power in their worship, these beings. This was mentioned in a Sunday school lesson this morning. They speak of Him in their worship as the Almighty. The Almighty. I remember When I was a boy, a lot of the old-timers would talk about the Almighty. That's what they call God, the Almighty. Most people don't know what that means anymore. God is Almighty. This is the meaning of His name in the Old Testament, El Shaddai. God is the most powerful of all beings. There is no weakness in God. Because He is Almighty, God can do anything He wants to do, and nobody can resist Him. I believe the Lord wants that point across today because Johnny said exactly that this morning. God does anything He wants to do, and nobody can resist Him. Turn to Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. We read this morning. I already had my message. And anytime anything's repeated, it just means the Lord wants to emphasize that point, I believe. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. According to the book of Revelation, God is getting ready to use this almighty power in His judgment in the tribulation. A third thing these four living ones focus on in their worship is God's eternity. In verse 8, this heavenly quartet refers to God as Him which was and is to come. He is the Eternal One. The word Jehovah, the name Jehovah means the eternally self-existent One. In verse 10 of our text, the 24 elders joined in with this quartet in their worship. So now we have 28 beings worshiping and praising God. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Did you know that the very meaning of the word worship involves falling down, prostrating oneself before the object of worship. Look it up in the dictionary. To worship means to fall down before. After falling down, the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne. Now, crowns symbolize rulership and authority as well as reward. Most of the time, we only think of them as reward. But, you know, why does the King of England wear a crown? Or the Queen of England? Because that symbolizes rulership and authority. Here, their crowns may speak of their high position rather than their rewards. These elders were not preoccupied with their own importance or their own holiness or their own honor or their own reward. They threw these things down at the feet of the throne. These things were meaningless in light of the glory of God. Finally, John reports the contents of the combined worship of the four living ones and the 24 elders. It was the glory of God. Look at verse 11 of our text. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. All true worship must ultimately focus on the glory of God. You know, the problem we have with special music and all of the stuff that goes along today is the glory, I'm afraid, goes somewhere beside to the Lord. Exodus 15:11, I believe one of the great verses in the Bible, says that God is glorious in holiness. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? This combined worship said that God is worthy to receive this glory. Why is God worthy of this glory? First of all, because of His work of creation. Notice He says that those people, those beings said, for or because Thou hast created all things. That's why you're worthy to receive this glory. And secondly, because of His sovereignty over all things. And for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. They recognize that because He is the Creator Sovereign, He has the right to bring on this earth the judgments that were about to fall in the tribulation. So in conclusion, how shall we respond to this vision? First of all, let us bow before Him now. Every knee will soon do so. Let us bow today. If you've never bowed to Christ as your Lord, do so today. And secondly, let us sing the song of praise here that those sang in the throne room of heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this great, august scene in heaven of the sovereign upon the throne and all the wonderful things that are going on around the throne, all the amazing sights. Father, most of all, we're grateful that we can be there. We will be there if we're trusting in Christ and see these things for ourselves someday. We pray all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.